Scripture will be from Isaiah chapter 40. And we'll be reading verses 1 to 11. Isaiah 40, verses 1 to 11. Let us hear the word of the Lord. Comfort, yes, comfort my people, says your God. Speak comfort to Jerusalem and cry out to her, that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned. For she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough places smooth. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. The voice said, cry out. And he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, because the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. O Zion, you who bring good tidings, get up into the mountains, O Jerusalem, who bring good tidings. Lift your voice with strength. Lift it up, be not afraid. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God shall come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom, and gently lead those who are with young. Thus far the reading of God's holy word.
Our New Testament scripture lesson this morning is taken from 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. 1 Peter 2, 11 and 12. Hear the word of the Lord. Beloved, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for your word. We pray that you'd open our hearts to receive with meekness what you say to us. Oh Lord, I pray not for what I say, but what for you say to us today. And I pray that that word would not return void, but accomplish what you see fit in our hearts and lives. For I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. A few days ago, Wednesday, we learned a little bit about our identity as Christians and how thankful we should be that we are that royal priesthood that God has made. But these verses teach us something about the obligations the Lord places upon us as his people. Our character is evidenced in our outward conduct, both in relation to the world within us and the world outside of us. These verses start in this section of 1 Peter, the practical application of the truths that Peter has already expounded to us and will apply to our relations with secular authorities, employers, marriage partners, and even those who persecute us. So now he begins the practical part of the teaching. Let's look at this precious word and let the Holy Spirit speak to our hearts from it in very simple and plain statement. In verse 11, Peter says five important things to us. First, how he addresses us. He says, beloved, I beg you. Beloved translates the word agapetoi. It literally means you who are loved. He uses this term in 2 Peter 3 when he describes this as the second letter written to his people. But I just want you to see that Peter loved the people he was writing to. They were not enemies. They were precious to him. Also, we should see the nature of his statement. Look at what he says. He says, "Beloved, I beg you." This word is the word parakalein. It's the same word used by Paul in Romans 12:2 when he says, "I beg you," or "I beseech you by the mercies of God to give your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, who is your reasonable service." It is an entreaty. It's not a command that he's giving. It's the entreaty of a friend to friends. Not something we should take as from on high against something about us, but rather an admonishment or encouragement from someone who dearly loves. And who would he describe the people as? Peter says we're sojourners and pilgrims. Now, in Peter's time, a sojourner was a person without legal rights or status in the place in which they lived. They were citizens of another country living as aliens in a country. The word pilgrim translates to the words paradidomi. It means a temporary resident, a transient guest. And these words remind us of Abraham, who referred to himself as a sojourner, as were all his fathers, as it says in Genesis. Actually, we Christians are first not citizens of the United States, but we're actually citizens of heaven. Hebrews 13:14 says, "For here we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come." We Christians are citizens of heaven. The implication that his guests were a little bit more formal, a little bit more reserved, and less attached to what is not ours, at least we should be, but we should seek, as we've learned in Colossians in the study in the last year, to seek those things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Okay, that's the introduction, but what does he call us to do? Look at the verse. "Abstain from fleshly lusts which war against your soul." This is a negative command. To abstain means simply to distance yourself. From what? Fleshly lusts. Now, this refers literally to, the word is passions of the flesh. These are listed by Paul in Galatians 5:9, but they're also listed by Peter. If you look in chapter 4, verse 3, where he says, "For we've spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelry, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries." These, when added to what Peter's already admonished us in chapter 2, remember, we're not supposed to have any malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, any evil speaking should not be in us. So that sinful desires or desires of the flesh are not simply, as many people say, just sexual things, but there are a lot of things, including all actions that come from our fallen nature. Gossip, unforgiveness, pride, selfishness, anything that is not of God in us. It's not according to his word. And we're supposed to distance ourselves and separate ourselves from all the passions that would make us disobey what we know God wants us to do. We've got to treat each other as God's people with incredible respect and not harm each other by behavior which does not edify those around us. That's a big deal. We could spend our life working on that, couldn't we? Abstain. Distance ourselves from what's earthly in us. Why should we do this? Because Peter says these desires war against your soul. Before God saved us, we were, in the Lord Jesus' words, slaves to sin. We just did our own thing. We had our own ego. We sinned with impunity without much of a conscience dealing right with right or wrong. But now what happens after God saved us? You know what happens? We have this fight now, this conflict in us. What Paul said, "The good I would, I do not. The evil I would not, that I do." And I relate completely to that, that little war inside us. When I was a little boy, just a little tiny boy, I had this image when I would put myself to sleep at night with good Bieber and bad Bieber. the good part of me and the bad part of me, and they would have this little war when I went to sleep at night, and who would win? Well, the fact is that when the Lord saves us, we become a little schizophrenic, because now we have something inside us, the Holy Spirit, who's informing our conscience to do what is right. And it fights against that flesh that wants me, myself, and I, or whatever my favorite idol of the day is, to take and prevail over us. Well, Paul says, I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, but I see another law in my members warring against that law in my mind and bringing me into captivity to a law of sin which is inside me. Every day we Christians fight a little battle. And that battle is that we must reckon ourselves dead to sin and alive to God in order to be useful to him. We have to say a resounding no to our flesh on a regular basis, at least I do, and say yes to the Lord's word. So we have devotion so we can say yes to what God says and no to what we feel, because our thoughts and feelings may not be what God wants. When we give room to sinful desires, we can't please God. The Lord actually says, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. And sinful desires are selfish, indulgent, and potentially harmful appetites. It's any strong desire inconsistent with God's word, and it can be too much of a good thing, or it can be anything of something we know is against God's word. But what this does, if we succumb to it, it quenches the Holy Spirit in our lives and makes us more like the world than the church. How many of you remember the very old comic named Pogo? Ever heard of Pogo? He once wrote a little comic that said, "We have met the enemy and he is us." Now, he applied it to something else, and I'm not taking what his application was at that day. But the reality is, I get up in the morning many times and I say, I've met the enemy, he's me. What I want to do. And I got to say no to what I want to do in order to, as Chris prayed, do what God wants us to do. That's why does the definition of discipleship say, if any man would come after me, Jesus said, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. We got to say no to us, ourselves, and yes to our Lord. And in the conflict that we have every day to be good Christians, our response to the conflict is absolutely essential, and it's simply the word abstinence. Distance yourself. So if you have an unforgiving thought, you must reject that unforgiving thought, ask God to forgive you, and forgive the person you have a grudge against. If you have an idolatrous thought that puts something above the Lord in your life, and it doesn't matter what it is, it can be job, it can be family, it could be any number of things, but if we have another God before him, we have to say, this is idolatry, this is not of God, and I got to say no to it today and do what the Lord wants me to do. It's very challenging. But James says, desire, when it's conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's full grown, brings forth death. That's a very negative chain. So we've got to catch the desire to be good Christians. Catch the desire and bring it captive to obedience to Jesus Christ, and ask yourself the question when you are thinking it, is this of the Lord? Does the Lord want me to do this? Is this consistent with his word? Is it a leading of his Holy Spirit, or is it something else? We must therefore bring our thoughts captive to obedience to Christ Jesus. And we must abstain from all motivations that are not found in God's word. Little challenge? Yes. Daily challenge? Yes. Can be done? Praise God. He says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And I can be a better person tomorrow than I was today when I say yes to the Lord and his word tomorrow. And I confess my sin today. Very powerful statement. Peter also, in this text, admonishes us concerning not only our inward conduct, but our conduct toward people outside of us, non-Christians. Verse 12, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles. This is actually a command. This is an imperative. In our dealings with those outside the faith, the Lord Jesus said these things. Peter is echoing Jesus. He's echoed him all the way through this book. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 5? Jesus said, "Let your light so shine among men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." Well, this is Peter's commentary on that statement. The word translated conduct refers to our behavior, and it's all-inclusive. All our conduct must be honorable before the world. To be honorable, we've got to be honest, just, virtuous, and good. Honorable actions are visibly good and can be identified as such. This is part, a very important part, of our testimony to the world. Our light, part of which the Holy Spirit, part of which the Lord and His Word, but part of it our conduct that must shine for us to be ambassadors of Jesus Christ to our loved ones, the people we care about. It's very, very important that we do this, that we be the Lord's ambassadors in the world. Now, Peter gives us important wisdom concerning the context in which we live on the earth. When he says, look at the verse, "so that when they speak against you as evildoers," he tells us that we're not necessarily going to be received with open arms by people in the world when we love in the Lord's name. Persecution, accusation, slander are part of the Christian life, which we should not be shocked by or not know about. We have to be wise about that. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 3, "In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." A witness to the Lord is not going to lack a detractor or two. Just remember what Jesus said in John 15. This is very important. If I'd underlined any verse in the passage today, John 15, 18 is important. Jesus says, "If the world hates you, keep in mind it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own." That's why we're not celebrities. If we were of the world, they would love us. However, what Jesus says, "as it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world." That's what we're going back again when Peter said, we must be holy. We must be God's separate people following him, doing his will. "But I've chosen you out of the world." And at the end of that verse, Jesus says, "that is why the world hates you." That's the answer. So instead of saying, "why me? Oh, poor me. I don't know why. I have no idea." No, Jesus answers it right for us. They hate him, they hate us. You know, even in the second, third centuries, Christians, it was typical. The Roman writer Tacitus said Christians are loathed because of their abominations in their behavior. Juvenal actually referred to Christians as haters of the human race. Haters of the human race. Have you heard that before? Things don't change, do they? We are haters in the world's eyes if we stand for what Jesus wants us to stand for. And it's very important that we recognize and not be affected by it in our witness. The context in which we live is not the easiest neighborhood, especially if we're light. Remember, my mother-in-law is always my illustration of this. She would say, "David, you think people like you?" When I was younger, very, very younger. She said, "David, you think everyone loves you?" I think, "oh yeah, Dad, I get along with everybody." She said, "are you serving the Lord at all?" Mother, she said, "well, you can't serve the Lord and have everybody love you, because, you know, it just doesn't work that way." And even my daughter had a card. Remember I told you she had a card on her bureau that said, even when she's a little girl, it says, "what is right is not always popular, and what is popular is not always right." Boy, is that true. We have to recognize, in order for us to be a witness in the world, we're going to get resistance, but that doesn't mean that the Lord has not overcome the world. Well, what is the goal of Christian conduct in the world? The scripture says here that the world may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God. When our obedience to God's word is seen in the world and even spoken against, the false charges leveled against us are answered best by deeds more than words. They should be observed. They should be seen that we go the extra mile. That's why the Good Samaritan is such an important teaching in God's Word. It's behavior that shows something that's different, that must be seen. As Paul teaches in Romans 12:21, do not overcome evil with evil, but overcome evil with good. Nothing like a little challenge. Not responding in kind. When your enemy takes your coat, what are we supposed to do? When your enemy's hungry, what are we supposed to do? Feed them. That is the Christian ethic, and that is a powerful statement. But when they see the good works, that you meant it's against me for evil, that they do evil to us, but we respond in a way that's loving, then the Holy Spirit comes in conviction on their heart and speaks to them about what light is and who the source of that light is. And that's our testimony. Pray that our good deeds will testify to the Lord Jesus and his love for the world. The goal of our obedience to God is not for them to praise us for being nice people. No. That they may honor God. It says that they might glorify God. And he says in the day of visitation. Now, a lot of scholars, it's been debated when the day of visitation is. Some saying it refers to the day in which God saves them or the day that every knee will bow before the Lord. In any event, what is very significant is it should be our prayer as Christians that they will see God's light in us and glorify God and meet the Lord. And that is one of our missionary goals in the church, that they not see us, they see the Lord. And they see something different in us, that we are God's people, and God should be seen in our lives. So what does these little verses say to us? First, our conduct matters. Our personal behavior is the outward testimony to Jesus Christ as Lord of our lives. We must therefore war with our sinful nature, overcoming it by God's word, having devotions, and behaving in a way that honors and glorifies the Lord. And that in spite of the world's response to us, it's not our behavior is not contingent on how we're treated. It's contingent on our obedience to God's word. In spite of the world's response, our Christian obedience seen in good deeds is a light to them from the Lord. And Jesus, the light of the world, has called us to walk in the light and let him lead us to love others and testify to his grace in both our speech and our actions. May our conduct bless the stranger that walks through the door of this church. May our conduct bless all those who are sick in our midst. May our conduct bless all those who are in need in our midst. May our conduct bless every person in need in our body, that they may glorify God. And remember, the Lord says when you give alms, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Because if your left hand knows what your right hand is doing and you're being nice, you're generally patting yourself on the back with the left hand. What a wonderful guy I am that I just did that. No. Our goal is not to let the left hand know what the right hand's doing. Our gifts are to be given in secret that God would reward openly. We're not here to show our gifts before men so that men look at us. Our responsibility is to be a witness for our Lord and a light for our Lord, such that when people get the gift anonymously. Did I tell you about the turkeys? I guess it's close to Thanksgiving. I can tell you that. We used to give turkeys in my church to people that needed turkeys for Thanksgiving. But I found out that some of the people kind of choked on the turkey because they knew who gave it to them and they felt guilty. So I finally convinced the Catholic priests down the road, if they would perchance allow us to obey God's word and switch turkeys. Not turkeys, but people. So we took their list and they took our list and we went to Perfect Stranger's house and gave them their meal. And then we left and they had no idea who it was. So at the end of the day, they could say, praise God, he gave me a turkey. I don't know who those people are, but I know that God gave me the turkey.
And the Lord says that he wants us to be so unaware of our loving that people will give glory to God and not pat ourselves in any way to take glory away from him. It's his gift. It's his blessing. It's his conviction to love. Let him receive all glory in our conduct. In our conduct. May the Lord conform our conduct to bless the people around us with his love and grace through us. To do it, we have individuals have got to say no to me and yes to Jesus. Because that's the only way we can be used without quenching the Holy Spirit. So let us pray every day that God would have his way in us and so overcome our flesh that we might be his vessels and instruments to love this world the way he wants us to, following our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. May the Lord conform our conduct to Christ-like behavior as he conforms us into the image of his Son, our Savior. And may God be glorified. He alone be glorified in everything we say, everything we do, as long as we live. Amen. Dear Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the simplicity and the power of this, your holy word. Lord, forgive me for the times that I have let my flesh rule and not you. Lord, forgive us for ever saying no to your word and yes to what we want. We pray, Lord, that you'd help us by your grace deny ourselves and follow you and follow your word each day, that we might be a blessing, that you might be pleased with us. And Lord, we pray that you'd forgive us for not loving as much as we can the people around us in our conduct. Lord, I praise you and thank you for the ministries of our church and the way that you've used so many people to bless our neighbors. But Lord, I pray that you'd help all of us as priests in your church fulfill our ministries to love our neighbors as you have loved us. And may all of us, by our conduct, be a blessing to everyone around us and fulfill all of our ministries, that your body here may grow, that our neighbors would be loved, that your gospel would be shared, and that your blessing would fall upon our church. Lord, bless us, we pray, as we obey this, your holy word. We ask you, Lord, by your grace, to help us be better Christians this week than we were last. Help us see a need and respond, O Lord, we pray. And thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for what you say to us. We thank you, Lord, for your goodness to us. And unless you build the house, we labor in vain that build it. Without you, we can do nothing. So we depend upon you, O Lord, to help us by your grace to be the people you've called us to be as your priests in this world. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.